When we in faith take risks for God, I think we're often rewarded. And I think that's what happened to Moses' parents when they disobeyed that decree from Pharaoh. Remember last week we heard about it, that all Hebrew boys were to be killed at birth. Remember, they kept Moses at home. And they planned for Pharaoh's daughter to find him. His mum was paid for rearing Moses. And she was one of the few mums who got the opportunity in those dark days to nurture her young son. But at the back of their mind, they knew the day was going to come, and the day would come very quickly, when they would have to hand their son over to Pharaoh's daughter. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, there's a lot of questions in this passage this morning. I hope you can answer them for me. At what age did Moses go to the palace? We're sort of not told. We said it's when he's older, but he's still fairly young, still a child. I don't know. I'm saying sort of between. In fact, any guesses? Let's see what we've got.
When he was weaned.
Yeah. Well, weaning was a wee bit longer in those days than ours, so you want to put an age on it?
Four?
Seven. Four? Seven? Any advance on seven? Four? Seven? Two. Oh, we're going down to two. Two. I don't know. I'm hedging my bets. I'm saying between 5 and 10. Sort of, you know, certainly not baby, but getting on. And that's the time that they had their son, whatever the years was. Anyone ever wonder what his original name was? Because I said that last week. I don't know how often, it sort of never struck me before. You always think, well, mum and dad named Moses. No, they didn't. Could have been Jimmy or something. We don't know. So they get rid of the poor son, goes and he gets a new name from Pharaoh's daughter. And I think we've got to see how hard it must have been for this young Moses, whatever age he was, to change. His education would have been second to none, because you've got to remember that the Egyptians, they were at the forefront of technology, science, engineering, medicine, hieroglyphics, theology, warfare. They knew it all. And soon Moses would live like an Egyptian. Moses would soon talk like an Egyptian. In fact, Moses would walk like an Egyptian. Can't believe I did it. Anyway. But the question arises, if Moses went to Pharaoh's household between the age of about 5 and 10, when did he find out about God? When did he find out about God? Another question I've got is, when did he realize that God had some kind of call on his life and he was going to do something? And that's hard to say. Some folks say it wasn't until the burning bush that God had revealed his will to him, and we're going to get to that next week and the week after. But I don't know. I think it was before that. And I think by the time we had a look at this passage today, I think it was sometime then. So we take up the story where we left it last week, and we sort of got to fast forward. This is what always causes me concern, the Old Testament. We sort of fast forward 30 years at least. And the first fill-in this morning is Moses is now 40. We've gone from him going to the palace, it now says he's 40. It tells us in Acts, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. Now my question is, why did he decide to do that? I think it was then that he was beginning to get some kind of inkling, I don't know how much, that God was going to do something in his life. And he started to visit where he came from. Because he must have come across them before. But he seems to be showing an extra interest here, and he goes to visit the folk who were really his people. And then it's linked with when did he hear about God? Because I don't think he heard about God from Pharaoh or Pharaoh's daughter. They would never tell them about slaves' gods. They had their own gods. They had strong gods. They had Amun. They had Horus. They had Osiris. They had the god Ra. And I'm sure whatever theological education he was getting, he was majoring on those gods. And I think Moses must have been told about the one true God from his mum and dad. And that's what I want to reflect on. However, what that time was, whether it was 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, whatever it was, that was the time that mum and dad, knowing they had quite a short time, they told their son about the one true God. And I want all of us to just sort of think about that just now. The opportunities we have as parents and increasingly as grandparents, 7 weeks and counting. The opportunity we have to tell our children and to tell our grandchildren about God. You know, that's what we should be telling. Never mind Thomas the Tank. You know, I know that was written by a minister. I know that was written by a minister with time on his hands. Also know it was written by a minister who was not an interim moderator. That I can guarantee you. I wish that minister had been me. He must have made a fortune from Thomas the Tank. Never mind that. Our job is to tell our children and our grandchildren the exciting stories in the Bible. And as parents and as grandparents today, I want us to commit to that. See that as a big mission field in your life. Telling my children, telling my grandchildren about the stories of God. Because there's no more exciting stories than the ones you get in the Old Testament. It's everything in there. You know, we've got adventure, we've got blood, we've got guts, we've got you name it, it's in there. It'll keep them awake all night. You know, slaughter, love stories in there. Wait till they're a bit older before you get into Ruth. But these stories, that's where we've got to instill them. Because we decry today that sometimes they don't get them at school. Maybe it's our job now to tell them and to pray that God's going to use these stories and that God's going to build in them faith, as I think he did in Moses. I think that's where Moses got it. I think he got the stories from his mum and dad, and they were the seeds that God started to build upon. And for some of you, that might be your main mission task for the next 5 or 10 years. And we've got to take that seriously. Children or grandchildren, tell them these stories. And I think that's what the parents did. They had a short time, and they put all these stories into the mind of Moses so that God could unlock them later on in his life. So Moses knew about God. And I think it was then that God was beginning to reveal something of what he was going to do in his life. But Moses, bright though he may have been, I think he committed a cardinal sin, and a sin that many of us have committed, and that's fill-in number two. Moses decided to give God a hand. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Seeing his fellow Hebrew being assaulted, he steps in as God's representative to sort the problem out. Ever done that? Bet some of you have. I know I have. God, you know the gifts that God has given you? You know what God wants to do, and you've got a fair idea. The only problem is, you know, God sometimes is a wee bit slow in getting his act together. You ever thought that? What is he doing? I'm ready. We're all ready. So we step in and we give God a hand just to help him out. And I think that's what Moses did. Now, his motives were pure, but what he did was so wrong. He was fighting for justice, yep. He was ready to liberate his people, yeah. He wanted his Hebrew countrymen to rise up again, you know, be a nation again, fight against them, proud Egyptian army. And he could see them all going with a salt fire in front of them. Was that what God wanted at that time? I don't think so, because nowhere in the story up to there do we hear about God's plan. That in part was Moses' plan. And we can't excuse Moses by saying, well, he killed the man in righteous indignation. He just lost it, because we'll find further on, Moses had a bit of a temper. He didn't mess with Moses. He would lose the rag quite often. But it says, glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. He was checking. Nobody there. Kill them. Premeditated. Moses thought he knew God's will, but he hadn't bothered to seek God's timing or God's way. And because of that, we'll find out later on, it cost Moses 40 years of his life. Imagine being in the wilderness for 40 years because he tried to do what God should have been doing. Did the Egyptian deserve to be punished? Yes, he did. Was it wrong for Moses to do what he did? Equally wrong. But when Moses stepped in to launch his liberation of his fellow Hebrews, he was acting on his own desires, not God's. And that's a danger for us all. And we've got to watch that one. Yes, we want to see God's kingdom advanced. Yes, we want to see our neighbours won for Jesus. Yes, we want the Church of Scotland to be a force it once was. Yes, we want to see this place full. But so often, if we get outside God's timing, then it's easy to lose the smile of God's favour. Now, I know, before you say it, that not acting can be just as bad as acting prematurely. But fill-in number three says, God will not bless what he has not sanctioned. And we've got to watch that. Timing with God is vital. Even Jesus said on occasions that he couldn't do things because his time wasn't right. That was Jesus. Paul tells us that the birth of Jesus had a specific time. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son to redeem those under the law. At the set time, in God's plan. Because the sad thing is, it only took 24 hours for Moses to realize how big a mistake that he had made. Because hoping that his fellow Hebrews were with him, he went to rally the troops and he went to see them. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And this is where the shock hits him. Who made you? Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like the way you killed that Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and he thought, what I did must have become known. And that's when fear comes into the life of Moses. When we act according to our own will and our own desires, so often, like Moses, we'll end up trying to hide the evidence. And like Moses, we find it hard sometimes to hide the body. And like Moses, there's always that chance at the back of our mind that someone's going to find out. And that was the fear he was now living with. Who do you think you are? And Moses couldn't answer that question. And the only option he had was he had to run away. Because fear set in, because he realized that now Pharaoh would know what side I'm on, and it wasn't his, and the only way I'm going to get out of this is to run away. And that's what he does. And his actions made him flee from the comfort of the palace to this terrible life in the wilderness. And Moses is going to learn a lesson that many have learned before him and many have got to learn after him, and that includes us. Fill in number four. The Christian life that is not God-led is desert-bound. That's just going to happen. The Christian life that is not God-led, it's desert-bound. If we do not actively seek God's will and actively seek to carry out his will and do our own stuff, we will eventually end up in a desert. Despite our gifts, despite our knowledge, despite even knowing the will of God. And when fear sets in, we lose all kind of balance. You see that through so many of the major folk in the Bible. Once fear comes in there, they've just lost it. And they go to the other extreme. God will never use me now. One stupid, rash decision, that's it, finished. My life is ruined. The desert is now my home. This is what he's thinking. The question I want to ask this morning, that might be you. Is that you? You got feelings like that? Thinking you're in a desert, maybe far from God, washed up and washed out. I've had my chance, that's it, finished. Too old, too tired, too fed up, too scared. If it is, then the next part of the Moses story will give you some hope. Because fill in number 5 says, when we're finished running, we need to sit by the well. Because when we're frightened, we run, either physically or metaphorically. When we don't know the way forward, so often most of us just get busy. Keep busy. Work. Whether it's work at your work or even God work. Keep busy. And we don't have to sit down and think and ponder what is going on. But eventually, we've got to do that. And I think that highly qualified, self-motivated, capable people are the worst for this. They prefer to be on the move. Sitting at a well just goes against their thoughts, you know. I've not got time to sit at a well. Got to get going. And that was the problem with Moses, and that's a problem with us so often. And then we get to the situation where a fearful and exhausted 40-year-old Moses runs out of steam, and he finds himself at this well that eventually will save him. When Pharaoh heard what had happened, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, and they went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. What a change, because his life has now taken a turn for the worst. Because we've got to remember, and we've got to watch the time scale, Moses had been living in a palace for over 30 years. He said 30 years of being spoiled. Best clothes, best food, best education, best everything. He said 30 years of that. Still a young man. And he's now out in the desert with nothing. And he's sent to this backwater desert in Midian. And he becomes a shepherd, not even a sheep owner. He's just looking after sheep. I love these passages that says, and he met this guy and he gave him his daughter. You know, I hope there's a wee sort of time scale in between that. You know, oh, he watered the sheep. Yeah, you can have him, marry him. You know, I hope there's a bit more. But that's how we've got to watch the time. And he gets married and they have a son. And the son, I mean, there's a part of me that's quite glad that we don't use the biblical idea of how we name children, because they seem to name children according to how they are feeling. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Poor boy being called foreigner in a foreign land. Where did you get that? My dad, you know. Was he having a good time? No. Foreigner in a foreign land. Yeah. What's your name? Dad retired and a big pension. You know, that's what they did. Named them after how they felt. Fill in number 6. Can you fill in number 6? I'm not saying anything on it. Like Moses, we need to develop a servant's attitude. I'm coming back to that next week. The temptation of having no evening service tonight, I was just going to sort of run all the way through. Francis said, not a good idea. We're coming back to that one, the servant's attitude. Because number 7 is, in the desert you might forget God, but he never forgets you. And this is what I want to end on, number 7. In the desert you might forget God, he never forgets you. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I want you to underline that wee bit, concerned about them, because that's how God was. And some things don't change. Some things don't change. God was looking at the situation of the Israelites, and he was concerned about them, and the same God is concerned about us today. And that's what we've got to see. And there's folk here this morning who have got to hear that message. God is concerned about you. As he was concerned about Moses and the whole tribe, he is concerned about you. Because I don't know how you are this morning. You can fool me quite well. Most of you are smiling. Some of you are looking at your watches, but most of you are smiling. But you don't know. Some of you might be seeking God's will for you. Well, what does God want me to do? I'm not sure. Some of you might be like Moses. You're running away in haste because you've done something that either didn't work or you don't want folk to know about, and you're just hiding it. And I don't want anybody to find out, and I'm just going to go on the run. Some of you are feeling that your burdens are beginning just to swamp you. One more, and I've had it. And at the back of your mind, when that happens, you think, where is God? What is God doing here? I've been faithful. I'm trusting him. But one more straw is going to break my back. That's where Moses was. And if that's you, you've got to remember this morning that God is concerned about you. God is concerned about your situation. And I want to go even further. I think God, as he's going to do with Moses, is going to help to work out the situation for good. That's a promise we've got from God. God can take terrible things and bring good out of them. God doesn't rewind the clock. Sometimes we've got to be responsible for our actions, or even harder, the actions of somebody else. That's a hard thing. You know, some idiot has done something that's affected me and my family, and I've got to live with it. But God says, I'm concerned, and I know. And what I want us to do now is just to share these concerns with God. We're just going to do it in the quietness. Because it looks as though there's no hope for Moses. The problem is, we know this story. You've got to forget the story. He's now in the wilderness. He's now going to spend a long time looking after sheep and doing not much else. And he must have wondered at times, is God still concerned? God is concerned for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know every single one of us here this morning. So our prayer is that we will not hide from you. Our prayer is that we will honestly bring before you those burdens that are maybe getting too heavy for us. Those situations we find ourselves in and we think there's no way out. Those feelings maybe of rejection or abandonment or just fear. Holy Spirit of God, impress upon each one of us that perfect love casts out fear. And this is the love of the Father. Because I want us to see this morning that in the same way that God had his hand on Moses when he was a baby, and all the way through, his hand is on us. So Heavenly Father, we don't want to minimize what is happening just now in our lives. But we want to maximize you, the living God. So God, don't leave us on our own. Meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.